I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We've been studying some psalms, and I'll go ahead and promise you I'm not going to try to cover the whole 119th psalm tonight. It's only 176 verses. That would take us a while. But I do want us to look at a section of it. But as you're turning there, think about the psalmist's statement. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And the whole psalm is really praise for the Word of God. And as we study a particular section of it this evening, I want us to evaluate our love for the Word of God and how we demonstrate that. If we do, what changes do we need to make that we can express this same sentiment as the psalmist? The Scottish preacher and writer Thomas Guthrie said, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." And really, the whole 119th psalm has that message. It's praise to God for His Word. And so, line after line, 176 verses, the Word of God is referred to in about 10 different terms: statutes, commandments, on and on, law, statutes, testimonies, precepts. And there's praise for the Word of God. Psalm 119 is probably broken down this way in your Bible, is an acrostic poem. It has 22 sections. There's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each letter of each section is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. John Ruskin, as you think about the daunting task of studying through this psalm, I was interested in what he wrote. It is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me, that which cost me the most to learn and which was to my childish mind most repulsive, the 119th psalm, has now become of all most precious to me in its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the law of God. So if you've sensed any frustration and maybe reading through the Bible and you come to 119th Psalm and you see 176 verses, how am I going to get through this? Well, here's a young man that said he used to be challenged by that feat and as a child thought it very laborious, but the more he studied it, the more he appreciated it, and the more he shared the psalmist's love for the Word of God. I want to invite you to look with me at this section, verses 161 through 168. And I want to begin by just reading this section, the Shin section of the 119th Psalm. "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." As we examine this psalm, notice the psalmist's love for the Word of God, that we should share that same love. In the first few verses, notice 4 ways to express love for God's Word. One is to respect God's Word, to respect it. Look with me again, verse 161. "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." And the psalmist David, you can think of many times in his life when he was fleeing from even family members or King Saul. And you can think about a lot of troubles that he experienced and times when we might pinpoint when princes or people of authority persecuted David, like Saul persecuted David without a cause. He's been under constant pressure in the past. He's been discouraged. He's been depressed. Persecution and affliction, you'll often find that as a theme in the book of Psalms. But yet, through all that, he's continued to grow in his love for the Word of God. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your Word. Matthew Henry wrote a long commentary on the Bible, wrote these words: "The heart that stands in awe of God's Word is armed against the temptations that arise from persecution." When our love for the Word of God grows, we are better equipped, better armed to resist the temptations that come. We show love for God's Word by respecting it. How do we show respect for God's Word? Obviously, number one, by reading it. Number two, by consulting it when we're faced with some decision in our lives, that we consult the map, the light, that we consult the Word. We show respect for God's Word by seeking to live it out in our lives and by sharing it with others. So many ways we show respect. But whenever I think about showing respect for the Word of God, I think about a Bible teacher at Harding, Mr. G., Neil Pryor. My dad knew Neil Pryor. In fact, I think Neil was in the mom and dad's wedding. But I remember Dad telling me years ago that in Neil Pryor and coming to class, he might have several books in his hand, but invariably on the top of that stack of books was the Bible. He didn't want to stack any other books on top of his Bible as a demonstration of his respect for the Word of God. How much respect do we pay to the Word of God? That's one way to express our love for the Word. Not only respect God's Word, but rejoice in God's Word. Verse 162, "I rejoice at your Word as one who finds great treasure." Perhaps you remember this parable. A man was walking into the desert when a voice said to him, "Pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket, and tomorrow you'll be both sorry and glad." So he picked up a few pebbles and put them in his pocket. He stooped down and after doing this, the next morning, he reached into his pocket, and instead of those pebbles, they had become diamonds, rubies, and emeralds. He was both glad and sorry. Glad that he had taken some pebbles, sorry that he hadn't taken more. So it is with the Word of God. The psalmist says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." There's no greater treasure than the truths that we glean from the Word of God that tell of his love for us and what he wants from us. And the only regret the only sorrow we might have is that we hadn't taken more time to glean those treasures and apply them to our lives. In another psalm, Psalm 19, we find these words: "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." We show our love for the Word of God by rejoicing in it. Thirdly, by relishing in it. "I hate and abhor lying," verse 163, "but I love your law." And perhaps David could reflect in his own life when he had to suffer through falsehoods, lying, lies that had been made about him. He knew the pain and agony of that. "I hate those things, but I love your law." There was a man in Kansas City that was severely injured in an explosion. There's a preacher by the name of Robert L. Sommer that tells about him in his book entitled The Wonder of the Word of God. In this explosion, the victim's face was badly marred, and he had lost feeling. He had lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. He was a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he wasn't going to be able to read the Bible anymore. But then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. And hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. And much to his dismay, he discovered that because of that explosion, not only had he been disfigured, but he had even lost feeling in his lips. So he couldn't even read the Braille with his lips. But one day as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters and he could feel them. So he set out to read the Bible with his tongue. As Robert Sommer was telling about this, he said at that point he had read through the entire Bible in that fashion 4 times. Now that's really wanting to read the Word, isn't it? That's relishing the Word. Of course, when I think about that, I think, what's my excuse? Why don't I spend the time? Why don't I relish more and more in the Word of God and allow it to be my constant companion and make that extra effort, that tremendous effort that this man made, brings me shame. But it reminds us how we should relish the Word of God. And we should revere God for His Word. That's the way we demonstrate love for Him, to revere God for His Word. 164. 7 times a day I praise You because of Your righteous judgments. 7 times a day I praise You because of Your righteous judgments. I think about the attitude that the Christians had in Thessalonica. And Paul praised them for it. He wrote them, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So he expressed appreciation for these Christians because when they heard them preach, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word from God Himself. They revered the Word of God. I want you to hold your place there, if you will. Turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. When I think of reverence for God's Word, this anecdote from the history of Israel comes to mind. And Nehemiah, you remember his mission was to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And that the condition of those walls when he first saw them all torn down also indicated to a great degree the spiritual health of Israel. And so he sets about rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, also incorporating all the people in so doing. And then in chapter 8, they realize it's not just the physical walls that need rebuilding. But it's the spiritual vitality of that people that needs to be rebuilt as well. And so they break out the law of God. Notice with me, beginning in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and of all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law from morning till midday." Notice that makes 176 verses sound very small, doesn't it? Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him in his right hand stood all these men. I won't read their names, but they would give the sense of the word. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, I've always taken the implication that they stood the whole time that the book of the law was being read. You talk about reverence for the word of God. And the psalmist would say, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. We demonstrate love for God and his word by reverencing his word. But then back in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 165, notice with me that the psalmist teaches us that a life of obedience brings peace and hope. It brings peace and hope. Here's a question for us. What motivates a life of obedience? What motivates a life of obedience? What will motivate a person to live obediently to God's word? And the answer is love for God's word will motivate obedience. Notice with me verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. He was obedient because he loved God and loved his word. Jesus says, if you love me, this is the way you demonstrate it. Keep my commandments. 1 John would echo, this is the love of God. This is how we demonstrate love for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. There was a young lady that read a book and just kind of laid it aside and didn't think about it much more after that, until she became acquainted with the author of the book, fell in love with the author of the book, and they were engaged. Then she took that same book that she had read without much interest and read it again with tenfold interest, much more engaged in reading. The difference was she knew the author. As we read the Bible, we're not reading a mere history, but we're reading God's message to us. And our interest should be very keen as a personal message from God who loves us. And our love for him and for his word will motivate us not only to read and heed this message, but be obedient to it. But the psalmist says also, living in God's presence motivates obedience. Verse 168. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Notice with me a passage from Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. The psalmist is speaking about the omnipresence of God, how he's present everywhere. And in that psalm, the message is one of comfort to him, knowing that God knows about him, cares for him, is watching over him. But the knowledge that God watches over us and knows exactly what we're doing, what we're thinking, is also something that will keep us in line, won't it? It'll cause us to want to live obediently to him. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. The psalmist goes on to discuss what results from a life of obedience. Number one, there's great peace in the present. Great peace, verse 165, have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I enjoyed very much Brian Overstreet's presentation about peace. And there's such a peace that the child of God can have, even when circumstances are not peaceful. I think that's what the psalmist is addressing here. Great peace have those that love your law. What is peace? Someone defined peace like this. Peace is that brief, glorious moment when those have been shooting at you stop to reload. I don't know about you, but that doesn't describe a very peaceful situation. That goes back to this idea of peace being the absence of conflict. And the absence of conflict may be that they just pause to reload. But this is the peace I believe the psalmist is speaking to. The greatest definition of peace is that calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by a remorseful conscience, or disturbed by fear. That type of peace is the type that's not based on circumstances, but it's an inner peace. That peace that Paul would describe is that peace that surpasses all understanding. Great peace have those who love your law. There's serenity or peace, but there's also stability. Last part of that verse, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. Michael Faraday asked this question, why will people go astray when they have this blessed book to guide them? That's a very good question. Why would people go astray when they have this blessed book to guide them? Here's some quotes by some prominent people as to what the Word of God does for us. Within the covers of the Bible are all the answers for all the problems men face. The Bible can touch hearts, order minds, and refresh souls. Spoken by Ronald Reagan. Woodrow Wilson said, there are a good many problems before the American people today and before me as president, but I expect to find the solution of those problems just in the proportion that I'm faithful in the study of the Word of God. Don't you want that in a president? One that will consult God's Word and recognize that God's Word, God has the solutions to the problems in the world today. To seek godly counsel. Nothing causes them to stumble. There's stability in those that love the Word of God and seek to live their lives in accordance with it. But not only peace for the present, but the psalmist also speaks about firm hope in the future. Verse 166, Lord, I hope for your salvation. And I do your commandments. Again, the psalmist often speaks about persecution and affliction. But here he's looking ahead. He says, I hope for your salvation. That's something that I'm looking forward to. I know that one day I'm going to be delivered out of these trials. And while I'm hoping for your salvation, I'm busy doing your commandments. Ulysses S. Grant has been attributed to him. Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this, we must look as our guide in the future. In other words, as you look ahead, your guide for the future, he is saying, is the Bible, the Word of God. And when that is the case, there is firm hope for the future. There was an old sailor that had lost some of his navigating ability through the years, and he would always get lost at sea. Well, his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use that compass, and that would help prevent him from getting lost at sea. So he followed their advice and he took the compass with him, but as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find land and had to be rescued by his friends. They were impatient with him and kind of frustrated. And they asked him, "Why didn't you use that compass that we gave you? It could have saved you a lot of trouble." Listen to his response. "I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept on pointing southeast." You see his problem. What he thought was north was southeast. He imposed what he thought upon the compass that was actually pointing him to true north. You see, the Bible is our compass to find true north. It's our map that if we'll follow it, will lead us all the way home to heaven. There's firm hope in the end. This is just one section of a whole long psalm in which the psalmist gives praise to God for who God is and for the word that he has given. As we reflect on the psalmist's words, let's ask ourselves, do I love God's word? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Do I spend time in his word? Do I think about what I've read? Do I meditate on it? Do I seek to live it out in my life? But let's remember this. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The way we demonstrate our love for him is by seeking to follow what he's commanded in his word. Perhaps tonight, it's your desire to do just that. That you want to demonstrate your love for God, for what Jesus has done for you by dying on the cross for your sins. That you want to be obedient to his will. That you want to obey the gospel tonight. That having turned from sin, you're ready to confess Jesus and be baptized into Christ. If that's the case, if you want to demonstrate your love for God by responding in obedience to his will, we hope that you'll come. If you need to respond asking for the prayers of the church, please take advantage of this opportunity. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?